Father, we would now ask that you would be pleased to speak to us, Father, through your word, that you would help us to be focused, Lord, after a long day and many challenges and opportunities, Lord. Help us to be alert and our hearts soft. I pray, Father, that you would guide us into your truth. Might your precious Holy Spirit be our teacher as we study together. And we ask in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. As I think back about my school years, I realized that three of the most feared words in school, at least in my time, were, "It's a test." And worse yet, "It's a pop quiz." Oh, those were really strong memories in my life. Very seldom was I prepared as I should have been. But tests are important in our life. And we see that each test that we experience measures our understanding of the material that's being considered. And that really is John's message here in chapter 4 of this epistle, is the importance of testing those voices which we hear regarding spiritual things in our world today. And he opens up right off the bat. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So John warns those who are reading this letter, to be careful, to be considered. There is nothing more wonderful than seeing God's power demonstrated, but we need to test what we see, what we're experiencing. We need to look for God to do the miraculous. We need to expect that. I believe that. And we need to be aware when he does move. And for me, and I hope for you, in these last months and in the months ahead and the days ahead, that one of the words that will characterize our lives is the word expectancy. That we will expect to see the Lord work, not only in our lives personally, but in our marriages, in our families, in the fellowship at large, in our community, and in the world about us. So the Lord wants us to live expectantly. He wants us to expect to see him move in power. And if we have that mindset, then we're going to be aware when he begins to prompt us to minister and to serve, because we have that focus. One of the greatest miracles that we observe, I believe, is the miracle of salvation. When we see someone come to know Jesus personally, when they are transformed and they're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that is a tremendous miracle, because their destination has changed totally. They've gone from a destination of eternal separation from God in hell to an eternal reunion and relationship with him in heaven. And that's a powerful thing. So we look at that and we realize that's one of the things we need to be looking for. One of the things that we need to be expecting to be able to do is to share our faith. But as we consider the miraculous, as we consider the supernatural, we also need to be sure that we examine our spiritual experiences by God's word. Sometimes you'll hear God is doing a new thing. And it's good to see God move in new ways in our culture as we deal with the changes in our culture. But we need to measure that new thing by the word of God. Is that new thing consistent with what God is doing? And we've seen many winds of doctrine blow through the church that were not biblical. They might have been exciting, they might have been fun to participate in, but they weren't a biblical experience. And we need to check that out. I like my heritage. I'm rooted in evangelical thought. I was saved in a Baptist church, and one of the things that was ingrained in me, that the Word of God is our final authority for all faith and practice. And that is a great axiom. That is something that we should hold on to and remember, that the Word of God is our final authority for all faith and practice. So if we cannot go to the Word of God and substantiate what is going on, then we need to be aware of it to be careful and to be sure that we make wise decisions in those things. One of the things we see in our world is that feelings have overtaken reason as a basis for decision making. And that is a sad thing. That is not a good thing, because we know that our feelings are very fickle. And the way I feel about something doesn't necessarily make it right. Our feelings should follow that which is right, not the other way around. Our feelings don't determine what's right. And that's exactly where our world is today. They want to determine what's right based on how they feel about it. There was a song some years back, You Light Up My Life. And one of the lines in that song, I will always remember, it says, "It cannot be wrong because it feels so right." And that is simply not biblical. That is absolutely wrong. Sometimes what we feel is right, but there are many times that what we feel is wrong. And so we need to be very careful in those things. Being governed by feelings can lead to being deceived. And we see that in our world today greatly. That's why God has equipped us. He has given us spiritual gifts. We read about those in multiple places in the book of Romans. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 12. We read about it in Ephesians 5. The gifts that God has given us, both for administration and for service and for moving in the supernatural realm, miracles and healing and those things, all of those are important. But one of those gifts, I believe, that is very important in our day is the gift of the discerning of spirits. Because there are indeed, even as John says here, many false prophets in our world today, many false spirits, many false voices. And so we need to be praying for that gift of experience. It mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the discerning of spirits. Every Christian needs to use that gift to measure prophecy. Now, when we talk about prophecy, we know that there are two different kinds. One is the foretelling of something that's going to come in the future. We see the Old Testament is filled with prophecies. Prophecies concerning Israel, prophecies concerning Messiah, prophecies concerning end times, and on it goes. All of those are prophecies, the foretelling. But there's also prophetic utterance, which is a declaring of the truth. When we get into the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord," that is prophetic in nature because it is declaring God's truth. But we need to measure that which is being said, "Thus saith the Lord," to be sure that the Lord said it. You know? And if we will do that, we will be protected. I need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit in my life and to look to the Word of God. Back in chapter 2 of this book, of this epistle, in verse 20, John would say, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." That unction or anointing, if you want to use that word, is the Holy Spirit. You know, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 says that we have been placed into the body of Christ. We've been sealed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and He has indwelt us. And because of that, we have a personal relationship with the God of heaven through Christ. But there's also that anointing, that coming upon experience. We talked about that in the evangelism class, Acts 1:8. "You shall receive power from on high when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That EP experience, that upon experience. And so both of those are important in our lives. Not only the empowerment to do the work of God, which we see in the example of Jesus when he went to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. You remember the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and lighted upon him. And from that time, he goes out into the wilderness. He goes through the temptations. And then he goes into public ministry. So we realize that we have been given that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is the one who always points to Jesus. He is the one who is our power. He is our teacher. He is our comforter. He is our encourager. He is our corrector. He is so many things to us. He gives us that assurance that we know Jesus personally and that we are God's child if we find ourselves. In the last chapter, chapter 3, it says, when our hearts condemn us, what? God is greater than our heart. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to say, hey, No, Mark, no, you are mine. You are mine, and you'll be mine for eternity. And I have to just fall on my knees and say, thank you, Lord, because I am weak so often. And I find myself doubting what God is doing in my life rather than trusting what he's doing in my life and resting in the promises of God. If we're willing to do that, we experience that power. He goes on there in verse 2. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So how do we know, is the question. Well, biblical teaching, John says, will present a biblical Jesus. There are many Jesuses out there in the world today. There are those who say that Jesus is also Michael the Archangel, that they're one and the same. That's not a biblical Jesus. That is a different Jesus. The Jesus that we know, that we have a personal relationship with, is the second person in the Trinity. He is not created. He has been from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And so we need to know and understand that. There are those Jesuses which were good men, a good prophet, a great teacher. There are those who would say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. Those are not a biblical Jesus. They're a Jesus of being contrived by the minds of men and inspired by the pit of hell. And we just need to know that. When we think of God the Son, we need to think of him as fully God and fully man. Mystery. How do we wrap our minds around that? I'm not sure you can. But if you look at him as the Son of God, one of the things we lose a bit in the Greek when we talk about him, we talk about Jesus. That name is the Greek name. His name was Yeshua or Joshua or Jehovah Shua or Jehovah is salvation or God is salvation. That is God the Son wrapped up in his name. We kind of lose sight of that in the Greek rendering of that. And that's why you hear the Jewish people speak of him as Yeshua, because that is how they understand him in the Hebrew language. And so we talk about Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Messiah. And so the fact that he is God the Son, but he's also the Son of Man. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God come to the earth in flesh. And so we need both of those. They're both an integral part of the salvation message, that God took on human flesh, became a man, came to the earth, not only to reveal his heart, but also to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. So it's all wrapped up in that, and it is such a powerful truth. And so denial of Jesus, John would say, is antichrist, not only in opposition to him, but in replacement of him. There are many people that embrace a Jesus that will not save them. They do not know the God of heaven because they do not know the Jesus of the Bible. And he is the only way, right? That's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So that isn't me being narrow. Although people will say, that's so very narrow. Well, fine. But you need to take it up with God. He's the one who said it. And if you want to have a problem, then have a problem with him. I'm simply telling you what the Bible says. And that's where we can avoid arguments with people. It's not my opinion. It's not my thought. It is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says it is the inspired, inerrant word of God. So we go to the Bible with absolute trust and authority. But the spirit of Antichrist, the one that would replace Christ or be in opposition to him, is among us today in spades. I mean, it is accelerating. The attack upon believers, the attack upon the Bible, this whole movement in our nation, the LGBTQ XYZ, it keeps growing, is simply an attempt to mar God's design. God created what? Not LGBTQ. He created them male and female. And you look at the chromosomes, you look at the science of it, guess what? Male and female. And so we just need to know and understand that. We love those who are lost in the world's philosophy. We need to share the truth of God's love with every person that he brings across our path. We just need to know that it's an ongoing assault on God's design. Satan's been doing that since the garden. And he's not going to give it up until that final judgment. And then he's going to be toast. Yay, I'm ready for that. So we look at that and we realize that spirit of Antichrist is at work today. He says there in verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So essentially, as he gives us this information, what does he say? He says, you need to remember that you're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. I like being on the winning team. I was so often on the losing team. You know, they often mistook me for the basketball when I was trying to play. And so, you know, when I read this, that I'm on the winning team, it reminds me, one, that I'm God's child. That's what he says to you, and he says to me, little children, you're God's children because we have been adopted into his family. The victory is already ours, right? I mean, he's given us the victory. We don't have to wait to the end of the fourth quarter to find out who wins. We know who wins. Jesus wins. And because Jesus wins, we're along for the ride. Yay. And so we celebrate that truth. Here's the bottom line. Jesus in us is our hope because he has overcome the world. You know, we deal with the world every day, don't we? We struggle with the world. We have difficulties with those who have the world's philosophy, and it's all part of the journey. And it is a challenge to us, but it is a profitable journey because it makes us examine what we believe. Our greatest enemy is a defeated foe before Jesus. Just know that. When you're talking to the people in the world, just let that truth rest in your heart that you're not threatened by their philosophy, you're not threatened by their denial of truth. And one of the greatest things that we need to do when people come against the truth that we are declaring is simply say to them, one of the things we can say to them is, look, I understand what you believe, and you are absolutely free to believe what you believe. That is your worldview. However, I have a different worldview. My worldview says that there is a God who created heaven and earth. My view, my worldview says that there is absolute truth because it is not a set of do's and don'ts, but rather it's a person. It's fixed in a person, Jesus Christ. And so we can talk to them in that fashion. We don't have to get mad. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to shout. We just need to say with authority, thus says the Lord. There is an absolute truth, and it is fixed in a person. And that's why Jesus began that verse. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we embrace that, and we are given a solid foundation for it. There, it is a powerful understanding and a powerful philosophy, if you will, that we simply know and understand that we rest in absolute truth because God said it, and that's where it stops. In verse 5, it goes on, they are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Mark that down. Sometimes you're going to be talking to people, and you will see their eyes glaze over. It's like, you know, it's like water off a duck's back. They have no idea or understanding of what you are saying. Why? Because they're not God's children yet. And so you just need to understand that. And that's what he's telling us here. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So they have a different address, right? Their address is in the world. Where's your address tonight? Heaven, right? I mean, our address is in heaven. We're already there. Ephesians tells us we've been placed in heaven. So God sees us as a finished work. We're just not quite caught up to that yet. So we have an address already assigned. Number one, Glory Lane. Or maybe number, no, you can have number two, Glory Lane. I get number one. So we look at that and we say, what great news that is. years ago when I went to work for the planning department, one of my first jobs was in the addressing department. My job was to work with all of the emergency service people to gather all of the houses and businesses along all the roads in Douglas County and sign new addresses to all of them. That was not a really popular process because many people have had their addresses for 100 years and they didn't really want a new address, but they had to have a new address because of the 911 system. Because the addresses were signed based on the beginning of the road to where the house was. And so it was no longer 5B or whatever. And so they were given an address that was a measurement from where they are to where they need to be when the emergency services go to them if they need help. The same is true in our lives. We've been given an address. We have been assigned an address so that we know where we live. God gave us that address, and that is such an amazing thing. The non-Christian lives as part of the world and gets along with it. We are not so much that way, right? And so as we deal with people, we just need to have a discerning spirit to know whether or not they're in relationship with Jesus. And so we keep our eye on that. This person that he talks about here is in both influenced and controlled by the world. That is not our truth, right? That is not true of us. We should not be controlled by the world because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We move in the world, but we're not of the world because we live in a different world. Our minds are fixed on things above. That's what it says in Colossians. Set your mind on things above. We are focused upon our destination, right? We're headed for heaven. As we keep our eyes upon that, it helps us to live as we should here. The Christian has a relationship with God and with God's people. And that is where we dwell on our journey. He speaks differently than the world. He acts differently than the world. She goes to different places than the world. All of that should mark us as being different. The line has become a little muddy in our days as far as the conduct of people within the church and the conduct of people within the world. The unsaved man or woman just does not hear what God is saying. We need to listen more carefully. We need to pay attention to what God is saying to us. Because one of the things I have found over this journey that we call the Christian life is that God is continually adding and taking away. Have you remember that song we sing, He gives and takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Sometimes that's not always our attitude, is it? He may give us something that we don't necessarily want, or he may take away something that we might not want to let go of quite yet. But he does that so faithfully. He does that in our lives. Be willing to hold lightly to the things that you have, because he may say, you know what, it's time for you to let go of that. I have something better for you. But that's a challenge. So we look at that. He says to us, we are of God, and so God hears us. And we can discern between truth and error. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and loves and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. You know, John is so rightly called the apostle of love because no matter what his argument is or no matter what his discussion is, it always comes back to love. And that's what should characterize our lives. You see, God's love flows through us, and it is not from our own effort. If we're living a spirit-filled life, the idea of walking with Jesus day by day and praying continually for the filling of his spirit, the hallmark of our life is going to be love. Love for our brothers and sisters, love for our husbands and wives and children, love for those around us. It should express be the expression of our lives to those that know us. We're not going to do it perfectly, but it is the natural overflow of what God's doing in our heart. Love is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? When you read about it in Galatians 5, verse 22, It says the fruit, not fruits. The fruit is love. And then it goes on and describes other things. All of those are encapsulated by love. And why do I say that? Well, because Jesus said it. When Jesus was asked about what is the greatest commandment, what did he say? Love. Love God, love others. And as we do that, all these other things are going to follow. So we need to learn to love. We need to pray for God's heart. John is very straightforward about the need for the presence of love in my life. And sometimes I have to admit, I don't feel very loving towards certain situations and circumstances and individuals. But I need to pray through that. I need to release it and let the Lord transform my heart in that area. But it is a challenge, but it's important. If I know God intimately, love for others will characterize my life. And if it doesn't, then I need to back up, I need to stop, and I need to examine where I got off track. Because it should always characterize us. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, John 3:16, that we might live through him, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, God's love is more than just words. We talked about that Sunday a little bit, right? That we can say we love the world, but that's very impersonal. When we bring it down and focus it on the one, that becomes more difficult. I love that one. I need to love the one. True love is demonstrated in action. You see, God loved us, so he what? Gave. Love is giving, always. Love is giving to others. God gave us his only Son. You know, Jesus came into this world from eternity to be the sacrifice of propitiation. He carried the load. He took the burden. He bridged the gap that we could never do any of those things. And he took care of it. How great is that? You know, Romans 5:8 just says, you know, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was at war with God. I admit it. I was absolutely at war with him. I blamed God for the stuff that was unfolding in my life and my family, and I wanted nothing to do with him, even though I was raised in the church. I mean, but he was very patient, and he waited for me to come around. This Monday evening, we were able to stream the movie Tortured for Christ, the story of Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. One of the things that stuck in my head from that movie was the relationship between him and the guard that tortured him all the time he was incarcerated, he was in prison. He beat him day after day after day, beat his feet so bad that he never would walk normally again. And there was an interaction between them shortly before he was transferred from the prison to the hospital because he contracted tuberculosis, which, by the way, as you look at that, you say, you know, that was God's gift to him to remove him from that torture, you know, to get him out of that place. But in one of the final scenes of that prison setting, there was this interaction between the guard and Richard Wurmbrand. And it went something like this. The guard comes in, and Richard Wurmbrand's praying. He prays every night at 10 o'clock because that's kind of the time that lights out or whatever. And so the guard would always come by, catch him praying, and beat him. And so this last interaction, the guard comes in, and he says, what, praying? Again, praying? You fool. Your wife is in prison. Your son is an orphan. Your life is gone, and yet you still pray to your imaginary God. What could you possibly have left to pray for? There was a brief pause, and he looked at him. He said, I'm praying for you. And it, you know, it just totally impacted the guy. He backed out without beating Richard Wurmbrand. And I thought, you know, that is the demonstration of the supernatural love we're talking about. It is the love that was expressed on the cross when Jesus is nailed there and he looks upon those who crucified him and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the supernatural kind of love that we are to demonstrate. But it flows from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that's where we have to rest. Verse 12, he says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, the Bible tells us that God is spirit. John 4, right? John, as Jesus is ministering to the woman at the well, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So in a sense, John is saying, you become a picture of who God is to the world that you're ministering to. You become the hands and feet of Jesus. He is now living his life through you, through me, and God's people will demonstrate his reality by loving each other. You know, too often Christians are shooting their wounded. I mean, we as Christians are not perfect, and we get caught up in some really awful stuff. But the church is in such a habit of shooting those who fall rather than restoring those who fall or working to restore them. The world looks on and says, why would I need that? I have that in the world that I live in. We need to be faithful to one another. We need to be willing to confront one another, but we need to do it in love and with an eye toward restoration. That's what God did with you and me in the first time we came to him, and perhaps if we wandered off the path and went astray for a season, he came after us, right? He didn't say, fine, hit the road, Jack. No, he came after us, and he brought us back to himself. And I'm so thankful that I serve a God that is a God of second and third and fourth chances. My love for others is a measure of my maturity in the Christian life. My love for others should be increasing as my relationship with God increases and deepens. So we go, bam, right? Love becomes the great demonstrator of God's presence in my life. If I'm not being loving, then I'm not where I need to be in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Because if I'm in that relationship, it's going to change. That's going to change. Why? Because the Spirit is active. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the God, the Father, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. So the Spirit of God, that gift that we've been given, don't take it for granted. Focus upon that gift. Pray that the Lord would fill you afresh every day with his Spirit. We need to be praying for that filling. The scripture encourages us to do that, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And that word be is the idea of continuing action. It's not like we're given the measure of the Spirit when we are saved and we never have to think about it again. That's not the way it works. You're pouring out the Holy Spirit into the lives of the people that you come in contact with every day. You are the fragrance of Jesus because his Spirit is spilling out of you into the environment where you are. And so we need to be filled every day throughout the day. And I would encourage you to be praying for that as you move through your day. We know that we abide in him because the Word of God says so. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he tells us, he reminds us, you're God's kid. You're God's kid, be blessed. You're God's kid, don't go that direction. You're God's kid, praise him. You're God's kid, worship him in spirit and truth. You're God's kid, be thankful. And on it goes, you see. It is all about relationship. And it's a wonderful relationship. And God, and John here touches on the plan of salvation. Jesus is the Savior of the world. But it says, whosoever will may come. And there is a choice involved, right? We've made that choice, most of us. Paul says it this way in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you confess Jesus Christ, do you know him personally? You see, that is so important. John's reminder is that we must choose to enter into that relationship with Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Knowledge and belief are tied together. The Bible says that the demons believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and they tremble. There's a belief there, but it's not coupled. Or there's a knowledge there, rather, but it's not coupled with belief. They know that he is who he said he was, and you read it in the Gospels. Have you come to torment me? And he says, shh, quit speaking. And so we see that coupling of knowledge and belief. I might know that God's word, in God's word, that says to me, he loves me. I might know that, but do I believe it? Do I experience that peace that passes understanding because I know and understand that God loves me with an unfailing, unconditional love? We have both peace with God because of Jesus Christ, but do we have the peace of God? We should have both. Peace with God and the peace of God. They should both be connected in our lives. As we move through this life, knowing that we have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, but knowing we can also have the peace of God because he is with us, guiding and directing us. You know, the other day, things get hectic, you know, in life, and I just came to a point in the day, and I just, in my head, I said, stop. Stop, Mark. You need to just stop and rest. Just let everything go. Let all those things that you were planning to do go, and just rest in me. I just needed a moment, you know, a few moments, and just of where I'm not committed to do something other than just be with Jesus. We need that time. Jesus knew it. He was continually taking his disciples away from the masses, up onto the hillside. He sent them out into the lake. He did all these different things. Why? Because he understood that they needed time away. Don't get so busy that you crowd God out of your life. I can allow that to happen so easily. You go, wait, you know, you're always teaching, you're always doing, you know, going through the motions of ministry doesn't mean that you necessarily are connected with God. You can do ministry in the flesh. And we need to be careful not to do that. We need to be living our lives connected to God, allowing him to be our strength and our shield and our exceeding great reward, because if we do that, he will be glorified and we will not burn out, because we're not doing it in our strength, we're doing it in his. So important, you see. The richness of fellowship with God is life-changing. Moses found that out. He knew God face to face, it says, and he had such an intimate relationship with him, and he spent time with him on that mountain. When he came down, he glowed. Why? Because he had taken time to meet with God, to hear from him, and to take his messages then back to the people, and he glowed because of being in God's presence. That is true of you and me as well. God will know, rather, people will know, if you have been in the presence of God. They may not identify it as that, but they will sense a difference in your life. If you've been hanging out with God, hanging out with Jesus, it will make the difference. I remember a number of years ago now, one of the guys that comes to the fellowship, he hadn't been in church for a couple, 3 weeks, and he stood up and testified one Sunday after that. He said, you know, he says, I'm here because this week, one of the guys in my crew who's not a Christian said, you're different. You haven't been going to church, have you? I love that. And it was just God's wake-up call to him. And I mean, a non-Christian, right, recognized the difference in his life because he wasn't connected to God. And it's true of all of us. It's so easy to happen. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. Love expressed in our lives brings confidence for the future. If I know and understand that God's plan for me is perfect, and then he's going to unfold it in perfect time, and the things that come into my life are either allowed or brought by him, it sets me free from fear. Because I know that no matter how challenging that may be, or even painful sometimes, God has a purpose in that. There's a purifying work involved, and he has a purpose because there's something on the other side of that trial that I don't see, that he's going to use that for his purpose and for my good and perhaps someone else's. And so we look at that and we know and understand Jesus is coming back and judgment will take place, but we can have an absolute assurance in that day. I want to stand before Jesus and hear, well done. I want to be like Paul when I get to the end of my life, say, I've finished my course. I've done what was set before me, and now I'm ready to go home. I don't know how he said that. I don't even know how he knew that. But if he can know it, so can I. I'm not Paul, but I'm me. And I'm just as important to God as Paul was. And so are you. You have God's ear, right? I mean, you're his child. He loves you so much. He loves us. There is no fear in love, it says. And then as I fall more and more in love with Jesus, my fear will diminish. People live today in fear, absolute fear. There are people that never go out of their homes because they're absolutely fearful. Or if they do go out, they have what they call today panic attacks. By the way, that's a learned response. It's an actual physiological response where your body is supercharged by adrenaline. And your body is trained that when your pressure comes and is put on you, it does that. It puts you in that fear panic mode because that adrenaline goes into your body because it was designed by God to be used in the case of emergency. It's like an E button, you know. And so it is a retraining process to help people get out of that fear factor, to get out of that learned response. And it is a discipline, and it is difficult that for people who have found themselves caught up in that. But we look at our walk today, and we determine what our heart attitude is going to be tomorrow. We need to focus on tomorrow, and we need to commit it to the Lord today, and we need to ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for what lays ahead. Because he has a divine plan for tomorrow, for you and for me. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm excited about tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Are you excited about tomorrow as God's kid? I hope so. You know, live a life of excitement. Josh McDowell called it the excitement of the unexpected. And we just live expectantly because it's unexpected in a sense. You know, you never know what's going to be around that corner. But it's a great opportunity. You know, I was at the hospital this week, and just briefly, and as I was there, this fellow walked by, and I noticed he was breathing hard, and he was probably in his 80s, and he looked so familiar to me, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And so as I was walking out, he was standing there by the entrance, kind of in the foyer, if you want to call it that, of the hospital entrance. And I stopped, and I just couldn't go by and not ask him, you know, how do I know you? And it was somebody that I'd helped in some governmental stuff here not long ago. And he reintroduced himself. And, you know, we were talking. He was kind of explaining to me. And he'd had a heart procedure, and they were going to do open heart surgery. But they couldn't do it because his lungs weren't strong enough to take it because he had COPD. And so they put some stents in. But, you know, and so as I was there, I asked him, I don't know if he was a believer or what, but I just asked him if I could pray for him. And he said, well, sure. So I prayed with him, and I walked away blessed. You know, I mean, that wasn't in my to-do list, but it was an opportunity, and God gives us all opportunities like that, does he not? He brings people into our lives, and we have opportunity to encourage them, to speak a word of encouragement, or to pray with them. Or to just listen. Sometimes it's just listening to them. They need someone to listen to them. And God gives us those divine appointments if we're willing to see them. He goes on there in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You see, our love is rooted in the reality that God loved us first. You know, you see that bumper sticker. It was a campaign at one time. I found it. Or I found him. You know, and that's not true. They didn't find him. He found them. He went looking for them. He went looking for you. He was looking for me. I realize that now as I look back. I wasn't looking for God at all. He sent the hounds after me. You know, those who knew me and knew me. I knew I needed Jesus. And so I came into relationship with him, but it was because he came for me. And I'm so thankful for that. God's love is set on you, and you need never, ever doubt it. You know that hymn we sing sometimes, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And I thought, you know, that's us, right? We're wretches. And that's what Paul would say in Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I thought, right on, Paul, and I could just write those same words over my life. Oh, wretched man that I am, and then underneath, but I'm redeemed. And you can say the same thing. We're wretched, but we're redeemed. And God has claimed us as his own. You know, as we close, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. And we go, ouch. Ouch. The bottom line is love for God is shown in our love for others. You know, John just doesn't leave us an alternative. He said, you're a liar if you say that you love God, but you don't love those around you. It's just not true. You see, to look at that and you go, but you don't know what a problem that person is. My wife or my husband or my kid or my coworker. There is no qualification in those verses, really. You know, God wants us to just stop and think about how unlovable we were when Jesus reached out to us. Pretty unlovable, right? I can say that. God provides the strength to do what he directs us to do. I love what Matthew 5 says. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We need to reconcile those relationships, guys. I don't know if you have a relationship that's broken with someone where there's an offense that's taken place, but you need to make it right. I've shared before, you know, after I came to be a believer, I had to go back and I had to talk to a number of different people and ask forgiveness. I mean, clear back to my high school days. That was really humbling, but it was really profitable. It taught me a really important lesson about the importance of restoration, because some of those people, not believers, broke down in tears after all those years. Amazing. And so if God is moving in your heart in those areas, extend the forgiveness if that's necessary, or ask forgiveness if that is necessary. You know, we are tested by our actions. This is a test. You know that broadcast thing that we used to get on the phone? All this is a test. This is only a test. Me, you know. This is a test, God would say to you and to me tonight. Are you going to step up to the plate? Are you going to love the way I loved? If you do, you'll impact the world. You'll turn it upside down, just like the apostles did in the book of Acts. We just need to be willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for we see in these words that love brings responsibility. We thank you, Father, that you've extended your love to us unconditionally, Lord, through Jesus. But then, Lord, as we've embraced that love, as we come into relationship with you through the finished work of Christ on the cross, it brings us to that place where we need to extend that same love to those around us. Help us, Lord, to do that according to your perfect will and plan, according to your guidance and direction. Might we be known for our love for one another. Help us, Lord, to embrace our brothers and sisters. We are living stones, Lord, and sometimes we grind on each other. That is true. But even that is profitable. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, Lord. It is a purifying process. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together tonight, Lord, to go through this portion of Scripture. There is no accidents. There are no accidents, Lord, in your economy, and we are here talking about this for a purpose, each of us, Lord. And you are speaking to us in different ways. But might it be profitable, Lord, in our lives. Might it bear fruit. And might it set us free, Lord, from that perhaps which we've carried even for years. I pray, Lord, that we would find peace at the foot of the cross. And, Lord, that we would be free to love unconditionally as we allow you to live your life through us. Pray the Lord would strengthen you and encourage you and direct you in these days ahead. They would fill you afresh with his Spirit and remind you of his love for you. And might that love flow into the lives of those whom you touch. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.